It's Ruminations Thursday on this January the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2014. And on Ruminations Thursday, you get the opportunity to listen in on pastors discussing issues that perhaps listeners are concerned about. And today we have, once more being Wednesday, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Wes.
How are
you? I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?
Staying warm.
Staying warm. What's the temperature there?
Oh, I think it's like 27, 30 degrees. We had some snow last night.
Oh, yeah, we did too, but the roads were still pretty clear. The item we want to be talking about today, and I mentioned this on the promo, is that oftentimes you hear that 90% of people in the United States of America believe in God, but you found that that figure may be somewhat misleading. Can you give me some background as to what you discovered?
Right. Yeah, there's been any number of surveys out there that talk about 90% believe in God. And the thing you have to really look behind is, what God do they believe in? You start breaking down some of the research. It's Muslims, it's Buddhist, it's universalism type spirits out there that we believe in. So it, when you say 90%, you know, Christian may look at it, oh, well, that's nice, they all believe in God, but is what kind of God do they believe in?
Yes, I was taking a look at, and you sent me some of the polls here. A lot of time, the way the questions are phrased, though, can really lead to some misconceptions. Let me share with you the two questions that people are asked, and then you're supposed to give an answer. The one is this. Is this true or is the other one true? The first one is, my religion is the one true faith leading to eternal life. The other one is, many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, what do you think I, as a Lutheran, which one would I check?
Of course, you would say my religion is the one true faith that leads to eternal life.
You know what? I wouldn't. I would check the other one.
You'd check the other one?
Yes. Because if you take a look at the survey, what do they continue as religions? They consider Catholics, Orthodox, other Christians, other faiths.
That's a real change in that surveying that they did. You know, that 90% that I quoted to you earlier.
Right.
That was off of a 2007. The one that you're looking at is 2013.
Well, my point is, Lutherans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. You can be Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, Lutheran.
Well, let's refine that a little bit.
Yes.
You know, you had Pete Kurowski on, last week on Duck Dynasty?
Right.
And didn't he, in his paper there, delineate that there's really only two religions?
Right. In the context of what he's talking about, the only two were Christianity and everything else.
That's right.
But in the poll, they list other Christian churches. They've got Catholics, they got Orthodox, they got other Christians. So when they ask the question, my religion is the one true faith leading to eternal life, it depends what you mean by that. If you're saying the Christian religion, then that would be correct. But if you're saying Lutheranism, then you would say, no, many religions can lead to eternal life.
Yeah, I know you would kind of say that, but that one that I go back to, 2007, you know, when you look at that, and of course it's a little bit dated, but they had Christians in there that believed that you could still believe in Jesus Christ and you could still play with astrology, horoscopes, witchcraft, and you'd still be okay. You could have a foot in each one, and I think when you read through some of these surveys, that's what you start seeing is a little bit of universalism.
Yes, I would be surprised because they say other Christians that only 8% you're saying would believe that Christianity is the only one that leads to eternal life. I think you would have a much higher percentage of that. I know in my church.
No, I disagree. You know, that's down. And those are the surveys I've been reading from 2007 up to about 2010. Christ is the only way to get to heaven. These later ones, the ones that I sent you in the email, these are the latest ones coming out, and they're starting to, Christianity is no different than, say, a Muslim or from Jehovah's Witness or a Buddhist or a Hindu. They're treating them all with a certain amount of equality.
Well, I would wonder if you ask your Bible study, is Christianity correct or Muslim? I'll bet you 90% of your people are going to say Christianity.
Right.
But see, the survey doesn't say that. It says only 3% would say that. That's the point I'm trying to make.
Right. That I would agree with you on.
Yeah. So the way the question is asked, I would be on the small percentage side. Because I do believe that Lutheranism is not the only way of salvation. The question should have been this. Is Christianity the true faith only leading to eternal life, or can other religions outside of Christianity lead to eternal life? That's the thing I would like to see. And if a large percentage says other religions can lead to eternal life, then we got a lot of teaching to do, don't we?
Well, that's the Christian pastor and you coming out. You know, the 90% that I figure I came up with, the original question was, do you believe in the existence of God or a universal spirit? And they would say 90% all. And back then, in 2007, they did do a delineation between Christianity and other various religions.
Yes. See,
now it's very skewed. I call it skewed, or I call it just muddies the water.
Would you agree, though, that probably 90% of the people do believe in the existence of a God?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, okay, all right. So now we really get brass tacks here. How many of that 90% would believe and know and be able to confess the true God who is the God of grace, salvation through faith?
Well, the stuff I read said it delineates down to about 7 out of 100.
Yes, I probably would agree with that. That, first of all, if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not going to say that. And many other religions, like Baptists, who don't baptize infants, they would have a different view of God than what the Bible has. So I think you're correct on that, Wes, that less than 10% of the people would be able to confess the true understanding of God. But this now leads to my next question. Does that mean that all those who don't confess it properly are not saved?
I wouldn't say that.
Very good. Neither would I.
Yeah, because you're running into problems with people with their Bible knowledge.
Yes, that's a really good point to make. And this survey, at least the ones I was looking at, don't make that distinction at all. I always make a distinction between the theology you have in your heart, which is creating me a clean heart, O God, and the theology you have in your head that often gets confused and mixed up. Like most Roman Catholics would say that they're saved also by works. But if you ask them this question, who are you going to give all the credit to? They would say Jesus Christ. Jesus. And that's where saving faith is to who you give all the credit to, that they're mixed up on the process by which they come into salvation, I don't think is a damnable sin.
No, I would agree with you. Yeah. Yeah. Well, isn't that the struggle of a Christian just about every day between sin and grace?
Well said. In fact, the reason you sin is because you don't believe in the true God.
Right.
Yeah, you disagree with his command, his will, and therefore it's not just a sin of disobedience, what sin is, it's also a sin of unbelief, not believing his promises.
Right. you know, this Sunday we've got a perfect opportunity with that, with the gospel lesson, which you hear in John chapter 1.
That's on John the Baptizer?
Yep, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know, I was reading in Luther last night in one of his sermons on the Gospel of John, and he made the point. He says, "We all carry the weight of sin, and it's whose shoulders are you going to put them on? You're going to put them on yourself, or you're going to put them on the Lamb of God?" You know, and
well, there's another good example where evangelicals would misunderstand that verse.
Yeah,
when they say the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they think that means that if you really believe in Jesus Christ, you actually stop from sinning.
Mm.
That's how he takes away your sin. And I get a number of callers on here every now and then that speak in that way. And by the way, let me give out the phone numbers for St. Louis area is 821-0850. That's 821-0850. Or toll free 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment for Pastor Reimnitz, don't hesitate to call in right now, because we do have the phone lines open. So go ahead.
Yeah, in connection with that, Luther says it in a different fashion. He said back in the Jewish times when they were doing the Passover lamb, they thought the actual work of doing the sacrifice was going to make the difference, not realizing that it was the lamb sacrifice that pointed the way to the Messiah, which was Christ, who would take the sins of the world. In other words, it's a work righteousness is what you're talking about.
That's exactly right. And the old Adam cannot get away from that, even among Lutherans. Not at all difficult to kind of fool a Lutheran into believing false doctrine by the way you ask a question. And that's because the head hasn't caught up with the heart yet.
Yep.
Which is the purpose of every Bible study and sermon, worship service, is to get the head to catch up with the heart so that people really have the true comfort rather than the comfort that they think they have.
Right.
So if you were going to give a survey that would be more accurate, how would you put it, do you think? What questions would you ask?
I think just where you started from, you know, where you talked about, you know, how we get to heaven, and add in those questions that delineate between a work righteousness or works getting yourself to heaven or by the grace of God. I think the heart and the head thing that you were talking about.
Okay. I said our phone numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How are you guys doing today?
Very good. How can we help you?
Well, I'm going to say as a comment, but I guess I'm asking a question that, you know, I think that infant baptism is unscriptural, but I do think it's a good thing because it's two parents committing that they're going to raise this child either as a Lutheran or a Catholic. So even though I think it's unscriptural, I still think it's a good thing.
How are little babies saved then, if not through baptism?
Well, I mean, they don't have to be saved.
Oh, so they're not sinners?
Well, I mean, they may be sinners, but
then they go to hell.
Well, I wouldn't put it that way. I mean,
well, what sinner who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ goes to heaven?
That's a good question. You know, I can't answer that, but I don't think. I mean, but I still think that it's unscriptural. But I mean, because I think you're supposed to make a confession of faith, and you're supposed to do it through total immersion. But at the same time, I do think it's good because, like I said, you know, these parents are going to raise this kid, you know, and give them a Christian education. That's why I think it's a good thing.
Okay, thank you, Mike. And how would you respond to that, Wes?
On which level?
Well, he said that
he's got so many different levels there, and I'm kind of chuckling because we just covered that in catechism on Sunday with the kids.
Well, let's deal with the one about immersion.
Immersion, that is a form of baptism, which we, you know, we were sitting down and talking with a confirmation class. You can sprinkle, you can pour, you can wash, or you can immerse.
Well, doesn't the word baptize mean to immerse?
Well, baptizo, there it also comes out washing.
That's right. In fact, they wash tables, etc., as you just said. So that's the first thing we would say to Mike, is that in the original Greek, it is not necessary to immerse. And I'll tell you another way that I show that immersion was not necessary. Do you remember what the symbol for baptism was in the early church?
A shell.
Yes. Now, why do you need a shell if immersion was the process? You don't.
Right. Yeah.
So that's the first thing. Then the other thing is, and he couldn't answer this, infants are sinners.
Right.
And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we know of no way that a child is saved. But we want to do a caveat on that. We're bound to baptism. Go ye therefore and baptize all nations. And obviously that includes children and adults. But God may have other ways to save, and we do have some examples of that in the Bible. The one I would show is John the Baptizer, who, while he was still in the womb, received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and he leaped in the womb.
Yes, and the other group that I talk about are the female children of Israel who were not circumcised.
Yep.
And yet they were saved, so somehow God did save them. So I'm not going to say that every child who isn't baptized is going to hell, but I am going to say that those who don't receive faith in Jesus Christ, however God the Holy Spirit does that, would not be saved. So if you want the assurance that your child is definitely saved, then baptism is the process that God has given us.
Well said. I would agree, yeah. You know, and there's the other one, too. You said all nations. Children are part of all nations. And, you know, there was the jailer's household. One would assume that there were babies in the household that were baptized.
Yeah, they certainly didn't have swimming pools in those houses.
No, they didn't.
Yes. And so the application of water into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what we're really looking at here, and we would pray that people would take a better look. Concordia Publishing House has a wonderful book on infant baptism, and some folks may want to receive it. Our numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. When you first started talking about polls, I kind of think I've just been questioning polls in general because they get us to focus on our opinion or what we believe, and really we should be focusing on what God does, what God says, you know, what God says in His Word, what God's Word says that He does. And we end up focusing on what we think, and it ends up being our opinion, and it's, I think it just takes our focus off of what God says He does.
Well, that's why, yeah, that's why we went ahead and examined the poll from a biblical point of view, and why therefore the poll. There was some real problems depending on how a person understood the question as to how you would answer it.
Yeah, and Ray Comfort has these where he asks people, you know, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven?
Yes.
And he confronts them, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? And people have to admit, yes, I have. And how are you going to go to heaven?
Yes.
And people have, I think people have a problem. They see other people as sinners, but they don't see themselves as sinners needing a Savior.
In other words, he begins with the law.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's what this program is all about, law and gospel.
Yeah, if you don't have the proper distinction between law and gospel, I've heard sermons preached where the pastor will end with, the law, this is what we got to do now that we're saved. Jesus did all this for us. Now we got to show that we're saved.
Yes, that's right. Well, and Cheryl from Indianapolis, I sure appreciate the call, and we'll look forward to hearing from you again. God bless. Okay, and in fact, we just got another caller on right now, and we're just going to go down the line, and I believe that this is...
Steve.
Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, by the way, I love the logic and biblical knowledge you guys use to discuss topics. I really enjoy it, but I have to be late for work to hear you, so it's not always a good thing. But
yes. You know you're successful when the person stays in the car to finish the broadcast.
Anyway, so you mentioned about the baptism, and you have to save the child by baptism, but I mean, most people schedule it, I guess, 4 to 6 weeks. So what happens if the baby dies before that?
That's a very good question. How would you answer that, Wes?
I think you answered it earlier. You know, we are bound to the means of grace.
Yes.
You know, the means of grace being God's word, baptism, and Lord's Supper. God can certainly work outside those means, and it's up to him. And many of us as pastors have said, we just can't see God allowing that child to go to hell, that he would actually take that child into heaven, and he can work outside those means.
Yes, we just don't have the assurance that we have. In fact, I'll tell you, Steve, this is very personal to me. A grandson was born. His name is Gavin. And we were all set to have the baptism the second Sunday of January. And guess what happened on that Sunday? Is total snow.
Okay.
So we've now postponed it, and we're doing it in 3 days. So he's going to be a few weeks old, and we're leaving this in the hands of God. And in fact, I thought, why would God send a snowstorm so the churches had to close? You know?
Well, related to that is when you read about generational curses or, you know, things the father does affecting the family, and you just think, gosh, that just seems so horrible.
Yes.
And little babies have to take the sin of the father. Can you explain or talk about that at all?
Wes, did you want to try that?
I didn't quite catch all of that.
Yeah, what he's asking about, what does it mean that the sins of the fathers are kind of go down to the children? Here's how I would understand it, and right. I've had members as well as others, that what we're dealing with is, depending on the kind of father you have, if he's a sinful father, in fact, he may be an alcoholic, that sin of alcoholism does have an impact on the child as it's growing up. Sometimes it may be abused and even worse. So in that sense, we can thank God for Christian parents who attend church regularly, confess their sin, and therefore that sin that the child would have, the child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so he or she comes to an understanding of their forgiveness.
Okay. Right, I think that's a more generic answer, yeah.
Anything else, Steve?
No, I better get in the office.
Okay, thank you so much.
I'll be asking you questions, but I better not.
Okay, all right, thank you so much. Boy, we...
You know, back to Cheryl, you know, when she was talking about polls, that it takes away sometimes from our listening to what God says in his word.
Yes.
I think one of the nice things that I see out of a poll is, okay, this is how people are thinking. What do I need to do as a pastor or as a Christian to counterbalance that or get in with the word of God and be able to witness, to bring them to the truth if they're skewed off a different direction away from God's word?
I think that's really a great insight. The fact of the matter, even among many Lutherans, they still don't quite understand the big distinction between true Christianity and other views of Christianity,
right,
which may not be damnable, but really get you confusing. And for me, it would be you're saved by grace, through faith, apart from works, so you don't boast about it, and all the credit goes to Jesus. And here's the big part. There is nothing you can do or do that helps to save you.
Right. And I You often call it that glorious exchange where Christ takes our sins on the cross and gives to us his righteousness.
That's right, and that occurs in our baptism with the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to us for sure. And so when somebody asks, how do you know you're saved? What I say is not I was baptized, but I
am
baptized. In other words, baptism is an act outside of me that God did to me, and he attached to it promises. So that's kind of interesting. How the assurance of salvation comes from the promises of God, not from something that I'm looking at within me.
Right. My confirmation verse is Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast.
Yeah, that is the very essence, and that's gospel. And we know that there's another doctrine in the Bible called the law, and you really need to separate the two, because the law has the purpose of revealing to you what you need to be when you meet God on Judgment Day. The gospel has the purpose of fulfilling that for you without any of your help.
Right.
It really is quite a difference. And well, unfortunately here, Wes, you had sent another item on evolution that we might be talking about next week.
I give you plenty to read.
Yeah, I really appreciate that. And I've got some statements to make about that. But as you can hear, we're ending today. So thanks very much, Wes, for being on the air with us. God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at Open Mic Friday. And you may have some things you want to talk about that we talked about. We were unable to take more callers today, but tomorrow it'll be Open Mic. So we're looking forward to talking with you. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.